بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. I think so. Yeah. Okay, today this is our 14th session. Reading from lessons in fiqh, Al-Mustawa Thalith, Level 3, Islamic University Medina, Arabic Language Institute. So we should be reading today from where we were reading from last week. Okay, the same lesson. We're going to just go over a few points, some details. On page 22, we were reading from page 22 and 23. Page 22 and page 23. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay. So last week we took this lesson, nawaqidu al-wudu'i, yani those things which nullify a person's ablution, that which nullifies a person's ablution. And in this lesson we read four matters, and some evidences related to them. And today, inshallah, we'd like to take a second look at them, yani at some of the details, or some extra matters that we didn't have a chance last week to discuss in detail. So the four matters that we discussed last week, if somebody can help me just with any one of them, the things that are nawaqid, yani of wudu, one of them or the first of them, if you can give them in order. And the first one was tayyib, kullu ma yakhruj min as-sabilain, meaning what goes out of the two passageways of the body, from the front and from the back. Naam. The second one we said. Second one they mentioned? Zawal al-aql. Or taghtiyatu. Yani by various means. Yani that a person loses their mind. Or at least, yani becomes clouded, where they're not thinking clearly. The third of them. Now, mas al-farj bidun ha'il, yani that a person touches the external genitals without, yani directly, without anything in between their hand and the parts of the private parts of the body. And the fourth of them, aklu lahmi al-ibli. Naam. Eating the meat of the camel.
I have a question.
Naam.
Aklu lahm or aklu lahab?
Yeah, it should be aklu lahmi al-ibili. It is the voweling on lahm and ibl are both wrong. Okay, it should be al-lahmi al-ibili. Okay, aklu is mudaf. And lahmi is mudawfun ilayhi majroor, alamatu jarrihi fatha. And al-ibli is mudawf ilayhi majroor, naam, to lahm, naam. Alright, so these are the four matters that we mentioned last week in terms of those things which invalidate a person's wudu. So today, inshallah, we're going to just cover a couple of points that we didn't have a chance to take a closer look at last week. The first of them being, yani the first matter, right? كُلُّ مَا يَخْرُجْ مِنَ السَّبِيلَيْنِ. It says here, سَوَاءً أَكَانَ بَوْلًا أَمْ غَائِتًا أَمْ رِيحًا أَمْ مَنِيًّا أَمْ مَذْيًا أَوْ وَدْيًا أَوْ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ. Yani everything that came out of the two passageways, whether it is urine or feces or wind, gas, or mani, yani semen, sperm, or madhi, or madhiyu, can be pronounced both ways, or wadyu. And these three things, mani and madhi and wadi', yani, these are three things that we didn't talk about in any detail. I just want to mention concerning them the narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas that is reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood, and Shaykh al-Albani said that it is sahih, yani the 190th, yani the number 190 is the hadith in Sunan Abu Dawood, and it's also reported by al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan. Shaykh al-Albani said that this narration is authentic, and it is a narration from Ibn Abbas talking about these three matters. An Ibn Abbas qala al-mani wal-wadyu wal-madhyu, three things. Amma al-mani فهو الذي منه الغسل. As far as mani, the semen or sperm, yani the emission of it requires ghusl. وأما الودي والمذي فقال اغسل ذكرك أو مذاكرك وتوضع وضوءك للصلاة. يعني عبد الله بن عباس said, as far as الودي, يعني ودي is like some kind of something, yani fluid that is excreted after urinating. As far as yani madhyu or madhiyu, it is something that is excreted from out, yani from due to sexual excitement, due to some kind of sexual excitement. And Ibn Abbas says that as for these two, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wash your private parts and make ablution, like the ablution for salat. So the scholars say that these two excretions, yani, that both of them necessitate a person making wudu. And they also said that they are najis, that both of them are impurities, as opposed to mani, which requires, yani, the emission of semen requires the person to take a ghusl. But the majority of scholars, according to the correct opinion, hold that al-mani is not najis, it is tahir. But these other two, they are najis. If they got on your body, on your clothing, you have to remove them. You also have to wash the private area where they were excreted from, and you have to, yani, make ablution. So I just wanted to mention that, yani, narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas in reference to the first matter that we talked about, yani, last week. The second thing that I want to go back to comes under the second point, سوال العقل أو تغطيته يعني بسكر أو إغماء أو نوم أو جنون أو دواء, يعني that a person loses their mind or their intellect is affected due to intoxication or fainting or sleep or insanity or due to the use of some kind of medication. And it is written here that from amongst the evidences that are mentioned in reference to this are the evidences related to the Prophet ﷺ commanding the people not to remove their kufs when they were traveling for 3 days and three nights, except from janaba, yani major sexual, yani pollution, yani yani person losing, yani having sexual relations with their spouse or the emission of semen. This requires a person to take a bath. Otherwise, from defecation, urination, and sleeping, you don't have to remove your kufs. Rather, you can just wipe over them when you make ablution. From amongst the evidences that are mentioned here is in reference to sleep. Yani the hadith was mentioned from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to wait for the last prayer of the night, al-isha al-akhir. Al-akhira, until their heads would be nodding, yani their chins would touch their chests, and then they would pray, and they would not make wudu. It is mentioned here, rawahu Muslim wa Tirmidhi wa Abu Dawood, wa love the Tirmidhi, and the narration of Tirmidhi, the wording was that indeed I saw the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being awakened for the salat, such that sometimes I even heard one of them snoring, and then they would stand up and they would pray, and they would not, yani, perform wudu, ablution. The comment I want to make here is in reference to the first narration of the hadith. It says Rahu Muslim wa Tirmidhi wa Abu Dawood, and indeed the meaning of that hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim, but the wording is not like the wording here. So if anybody goes back to the Sahih of Imam Muslim, you find the wording of Imam Muslim, meaning is there, wording is different. كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ينامون ثم يصلون ولا يتوضعون. That's how the wording came in Imam Muslim. The companions of the Messenger of Allah, they used to sleep, and then they would pray, and they would not make ablution. And the scholars say in the explanation of this hadith that the meaning of sleep here is a light sleep, yani, which is understood from some of the other narrations. But the narration came in Muslim that they used to sleep, and then they would pray without making ablution. This is the second matter. After this, the third matter is an important matter that we didn't get a chance to discuss last week, and that is the third point, yani the third thing from the invalidators of ablution, mas al-farj bidun ha'il. And here under this topic, there were two narrations mentioned. The first of them is the hadith of Busra, and we want to look at this narration carefully, along with the narration of Talq ibn Ali. I think, who read that narration to us last week?
Ibrahim?
No, I mean the narration of Talq ibn Ali.
No.
It's not in here in the book.
I brought it.
You brought it?
Ibrahim read it.
Oh, Ibrahim read it. Okay, yeah. So we're going to look at these two narrations together, and we'll have a little discussion about this point, very important point. The hadith of Busra is mentioned here. Busra ibn Safwan, radiallahu anha, that the Prophet ﷺ said, من مس ذكره. And in the narration of Ibn Majah, it's not mentioned here, but in the narration of Ibn Majah, he's narrated as من مس فرجه. And this is an indication that what is intended here is the external genitals, for male and female. For male or female. It's not limited to men. Okay, in this narration that we have here, it says, من مس ذكره. In the narration of Ibn Majah, من مس فرجه. فلا يصلي حتى يتوضا. So whoever touched their genitals, they should not pray until they perform ablution. رواه الخمسة. الخمسة meaning?
The five except Bukhari and Muslim.
The five means the seven except Bukhari and Muslim, or it means the four, yani the four sunan, and along with Ahmed, Imam Ahmed. Okay, Rawahu al-Khamsa, wa sahahahu al-Tirmidhi. Tirmidhi said that it's sahih, wa naqala an al-Bukhari, and it has been conveyed from Imam Bukhari, annahu asahha al-Shay fi hadha al-Bab. That is the most authentic narration concerning this topic, the narration of Busra. Second hadith they mentioned, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, man afda biyadihi ila dhakarihi laysa dunahu sitrun faqad wajaba al-wudu. Yani that whoever caused his hand to reach his private parts without there being anything in between them, yani touching directly, فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْوُضُوء, then ablution became necessary, mandatory, incumbent. This is reported by Ahmed ibn Hibban in his Sahih, and also Al-Hakim declared it to be Sahih, and Ibn Abd al-Barr, and Al-Bayhaqi also narrated it. Okay, this is what we read last week. I want to take a look here at this topic. So from one of the places that I want to read is from Mishkat al-Masabih, and this is a very important book, Mishkat al-Masabih. It's a very important book of hadith which contain innumerable narrations on every subject of fiqh, from Bukhari and from Muslim and from the four sunan, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Nasa'i, Muwatta, Musnad of Imam Ahmed, and other than that. Yani if a person wants to know, yani have a comprehensive view of the narrations of hadith, not just from Bukhari and Muslim, from all books of hadith, Mishkat is one of the best sources that you can go to. Because you will find Yani that even books of hadith you never heard of, hadith will be collected here in Mishkat on every subject that you want to research. So this is a very important book. If a person wants to buy some books of hadith and they already have Bukhari and Muslim, I would recommend. Yani this book is very important, should be on the top of the list with the tahqiq or checking of Shaykh al-Albani. Yani because there are a lot of hadith in the Sunan and other books that are not authentic, right? Outside of Bukhari and Muslim. So it will be good to have the checking of Shaykh al-Albani. And we're going to read a little commentary here concerning these two hadith from Shaykh al-Albani. The first hadith is the hadith of Busra. It came in Mishkat al-Masabi in the book of Tahara, the bab, ma yujibu al-wudu. Bab, ma yujibu al-wudu. Meaning? Huh? لا, this is not ما النافية. This is ما الموصولة. ما الموصولة. الذي, يعني الشيء الذي يجب الوضوء. The thing, those things which necessitate ablution, which require ablution. Hadith number 319 عن بصرة قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا مس أحدكم ذكره فليتوضأ. يعني فعل عمر فليتوضأ. يعني لام العمر آمين. Busra said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if any one of you touches the genitals, then he must perform ablution. Rawahu Malik wa Ahmed wa Abu Dawud wa Tirmidhi, and At-Tirmidhi said this hadith is Hasan Sahih, and Shaykh al-Albani said, huwa kama qala wa sahahahu jama'atun akharuna. Yani At-Tirmidhi said the hadith is Sahih, he narrated in his book, the Sunan, and Shaykh al-Albani said, huwa, yani this hadith, huwa kama qala. Huwa kama qala At-Tirmidhi. Meaning? Yani he agreed with Tirmidhi, as he said, it is as he said, it is sahih. And Shaykh al-Albani said, wa sahahahu jama'atun akharuna. And also a group of scholars, other than them, have also declared it to be sahih. The second hadith, this is the hadith of Busra, right? If anyone of you touch the genitals, then he has to make ablution. Second hadith following it, 320. Hadith number 320. Mishkat al-Musabi. Wa an Talq ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu qala su'ila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an massi ar-rajuli dhakarahu ba'dama yatawadda qala hal huwa illa bid'atun minhu. Yani the Prophet ﷺ was asked about a person touching their private parts after they have performed ablution. Yani, do they have to make ablution all over again? That's the meaning of the question. Huh? And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَهَلْ هُوَ إِلَّا بِضَعَةٌ مِّنْهُ. Is it anything more than a part of his body? A piece of flesh? Yani the private part, isn't it just a part of the body? Like any other part of the body? Which means what? What is the connotation? Yani, what about the person who touched his private parts after he made ablution? Prophet said, isn't it just another part of the body? Like you touch any other part of the body. Yani, doesn't require ablution. This hadith is reported by Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi and Nasa'i. And Ibn Majah narrated, brought a narration similar, yani in meaning, nahu. Shaykh al-Albani says concerning this narration, he said, رَوَاهُ أَبُو دَاوُدْ وَتِرْمِذِي. He put a footnote under Tirmidhi. He said, قَالَ, يعني تِرْمِذِي, وَقَالَ تِرْمِذِي, وَهُوَ أَحْسَنُ شَيْءٍ فِي هَذَا الْبَابِ. And in the previous hadith, Busra, it was said, it is the best one in this topic. And here, Shaykh al-Albani says, that Tirmidhi said, وَهُوَ أَحْسَنُ شَيْءٍ فِي هَذَا الْبَابِ. And this is the best. Which one of these hadith is stronger than the other? Which one of them should we take? Which one of them should we get rid of? Or what shall we do with this? Okay? Shaykh says, قُلْتُ, Shaykh al-Albani said, قُلْتُ, وَسَنَدُهُ صَحِيحٌ. وَسَنَدُهُ صَحِيحٌ. Yani, its isnad is sahih, it's authentic. وَقَدْ صَحَّ الْقَوْلُ بِهِ عن جماعة من الصحابة. And it has been authentically reported, yani this, the opinion, the قول به, yani those who held this view that it's just another part of the body according to this hadith, a group from amongst Sahaba hold this view, like this hadith is saying. وَمِنْهُمْ إِبْنِ مَسْعُودِ يعني عبد الإبن مسعود رضي الله عنه. وَمِنْهُمْ عمار ابن ياسر رضي الله عنهم. May Allah be pleased with him and his father and his mother رضي الله عنهم. ولذلك, and for this reason, يعني because the sanad of this hadith is sahih, and a group of sahaba also held the same view that is mentioned in this hadith, he said, ولذلك خير الإمام أحمد بين الأخذ به أو بالذي قبله. What is the meaning? ولذلك خير الإمام أحمد بين الأخذ به أو بالذي قبله.
That is what Imam Ahmad said. You have preference. You can take the one. You can take that one, or you can take the one before it. You have a choice.
Imam Ahmad خير gave you a choice to take this one or the one before it. Yani both of them are sahih. If you want to follow this one or you want to follow the other one, they're equally yani authentic. Shaykh al-Bani says, وَجَمَعَ Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah بَيْنَهُمَا. But Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah جَمَعَ بَيْنَهُمَا. Nani? جَمَعَ بَيْنَهُمَا. He combined between them. Yani he reconciled between them. So that he said, you can understand them in such a way that we don't have to get rid of one and take the other. Rather, we don't have to choose between one and the other. Rather, we can understand both of them in a way such that there is no conflict between them. Al-jam baynahuma. And this is what, yani, is, yani, the proper way to follow in the case of there being an issue in which the evidences appear to be contradictory. That first, yani, the first thing that we should try to do is reconcile between them. Make jam between them. At-tawfiq. Yani, if we can reconcile between them, meaning we can understand each of them in such a way that there's no more contradiction, that's what we should do. We shouldn't try to get rid of one or the other. Huh? But if we can't do that, then we do tarjih. Tarjih. That means we examine the evidences and see which one of them is stronger than the other, or which one of them is closer to the issue that we are having under discussion, and give preference to one over the other. At-tarjih. Al-rajih, this one is the rajih, is stronger, then we take that one. That's if we can't reconcile between them. If we can't make tarjih, that they are equal in strength, and in being on the point to the issue, then we look at the tariq, and see which one came first and which one came last, and in that case there will be nasikh al-mansukh. Yani the one that came last would be acted upon, abrogating the one that came before, if we can't reconcile between them. Yani we can't reconcile and we can't find one of them being stronger tarjih, then in that case, then we have nasikh and mansukh. Okay, so Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah said, no, we're not going to get rid of one of them or the other one. Rather, we're going to reconcile between them. فَجَمَعَ Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah بَيْنَهُمَا بِحَمْلِ الْأَوَّلِ عَلَى الْمَسْ بِشَحْوَةِ وَهَذَا the second one عَلَى الْمَسْ بِدُونْ شَحْوَةِ وَفِيهِ مَا يَشْعُرُ إِلَى هَذَا الْمَعْنَى وَهُوَ قَوْلُهُ بِضَعَةٌ مِنْهُ يعني هَلْ هُوَ إِلَّا بِضَعَةٌ مِنْهُ يعني Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he reconciled between them by understanding the first one, yani the hadith of Busra, that if anyone of you touch the genitals, you have to make wudu. He said he understands this is in reference to the one that touched their private parts with sexual desire. And the second one, he understood it, yani in the way that it means the one who touches the genitals without sexual desire. And this meaning, understanding it like this, is يعني ما يشعر إلى هذا. There's something that makes you to get this meaning, to understand this meaning in the words of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the second hadith, يعني the hadith of Talq ibn Ali, هل هو إلا بضعة منه, meaning that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying, if you're touching your private parts the way you touch your foot or your arm or your leg, so why do you need to make wudu? So what's understood from that, if the person touched their private parts not having any type of intent or yani sexual motivation, the same way they touch their arm or their leg or their back or their chest, then it doesn't require wudu. It's just another part of the body. But if the person touched it with sexual intent or sexual desire, in that case, the hadith of Busra is understood. In that case, the person has to make ablution. Anyway, there's more discussion concerning this particular topic, but we just wanted to touch on it a little bit to try to, think about sometimes how the scholars have different views. Yani, there's different views concerning this matter. Shaykh al-Islam, Al-Imam Ahmed, he said person can choose between them. Choose whichever one. Yani, this one is saying that, this one is saying that. It's up to you to choose both of them authentic. Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah said, no, reconcile between them. Yani, we understood this one to mean this, and this one to mean something else, in which case there's no conflict between them. After this, those are the matters that we discussed last week. Okay, so after that, there are some other matters that are not mentioned in our textbook here, and we want to also look at a couple of those things. From amongst them is the matter that is mentioned, Sheikh al-Albani mentions it. Naam. Okay, I'm going to look at this hadith in Mishkat. Also, I'll give you a reference for it. It's in Mishkat, Al-Masabih, Volume 1, page 169, hadith number 541. Sheikh al-Albani has a comment on it in footnote number 1. Yani, Mishkat Al-Masabih, Volume 1, page 169, hadith number 541, footnote number 1. So we're going to look at that hadith, and we're going to look at the commentary of the Sheikh concerning it in the Mishkat Kitab al-Tahara Bab al-Ghusl al-Masnoon. Yani, the Book of Purification, the subchapter al-Ghusl al-Masnoon. Yani, the Sunnah Ghusl. Hadith number 541 عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من غسل ميتا فليغتسل. Yani, whoever washes the dead body, a deceased person, then he must perform a ghusl. Rawahu Ibn Majah. And he reported by Ibn Majah. وَزَادَ أَحْمَدْ وَالْتِرْمِذِيُّ وَأَبُو دَاوُدْ وَمَنْ حَمَلَهُ فَلْيَتَوَضَّعْ. Yani, whoever washes the dead person, then they must make a ghusl. Reported by Ibn Majah. In the narration of Ahmed and Tirmidhi and Abu Dawud, same hadith, they had extra wording that's not in Ibn Majah. Yani, and whoever carries the dead body, meaning from the place of washing to the place of prayer to the cemetery, whoever carries the dead body, فَلْيَتَوَضَّعَ, then that person must perform ablution. So what we're talking about here, talking about the second part, ablution. The person who carries the body has to make ablution. The Shaykh has, yani, in the footnote here, long footnote, I'm not going to read the whole footnote because it's quite lengthy. And he's half of the page. He says, رَوَاهُ كُلُّهُمْ, many, all of them narrate this hadith by way of the same person, Sahal ibn Abi Salih. Yani, maybe after Sahal ibn Abi Salih, there are different narrators who narrated from him, but each of their narrations, each of their chains, go back to Sahal ibn Salih from his father, from Abu Huraira, marfu'an, yani attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he has some commentary about these isnads. One of them he said is sahih, one of them he said is hasan, other one he said is hasan, and so on, like this. Yani, various narrations, and all of them are at least hasan or sahih. Okay, so what is this narration? Yani, whoever washes the deceased, they must make ghusl. Whoever carries the body, they have to make wudu. Sheikh al-Bani mentions in Ahkam al-Janaiz, I'm going to start recommending books. Empty your pockets. Ahkam al-Janaiz. If you don't have it, inshallah, remind me, I'll send you the PDF file. You don't have to buy it, it's free. But if you buy it, yani, mashallah. I mean, I like to have my own copy, but in any case, we have a PDF file so we can send it to you. Ahkam al-Janaiz. Yani, what is Ahkam al-Janaiz? The ruling concerning washing bodies only? Al-Janaiz, funerals, everything related to it. Ruling, everything related to it. Yani, all the preparation, the washing, the shrouding, the burial, everything related to funerals. Ahkam al-Janaiz. Very, very important book. Is this book translated?
Yeah.
It is, right? No, that's not the translation of... he based it upon Ahkam al-Janaiz. But he didn't actually translate Ahkam al-Janaiz. He all the points, you know, he took from there and the evidences. But the actual the book of Sheikh Al-Albani with all of his commentary and his footnotes, I don't know if it's translated. No, but in any case, Muhammad Jibali's book covers yani what's in Ahkam al-Jinayat. Okay, so Sheikh Al-Albani in this book, in the bab, Ghuslu al-Mayyit, yani, or Ghuslu al-Mayyit, washing the dead body. He says, Mas'ala, yani the Mas'ala is 30, number 31, Yastahibbu, or Yustahabbu, Liman Ghasalahu, Yagtasil, yani that the one who washes him, meaning the dead person, that he, it is mustahab that that person should take a ghusl. لِقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ غَسَلَ مَيِّتًا فَلْيَغْتَسِلْ وَمَنْ حَمَلَهُ فَلْيَتَوَضَّعُ. Yani whoever washes the dead body, then he must perform a ghusl, complete bath. And whoever carries it, the dead body, then he must make an ablution. أَخْرَجَهُ أَبُو دَاوُودِ. And he gives the references where they are. وَالْتِرْمِذِي. And this is important too, because yani from the meticulousness of the scholars of hadith is that they always reference everything, so a person can go back to it. They don't just say Tirmidhi reported, where he reported, what volume, which page, what number, and they give reference. And they also discuss the authenticity of the hadith, so a person knows every hadith in Tirmidhi is not authentic. But Shaykh al-Albani says Akhrajahu Abu Dawood, volume 2, page 62, Tirmidhi, volume 2, page 132, وَحَسَّنَهُ. Point. At-Tirmidhi said the hadith is Hassan. وَإِبْنِ حَبَّان فِي صَحِيحِهِ. Huh? Ibn Hibban narrated in his Sahih. That means Ibn Hibban considered it to be Sahih. Tirmidhi said it's Hassan, Ibn Hibban said it's Sahih. وَالتَّيَالِسِ. Yani Abu Dawud al-Tayalisi. That's different than Abu Dawud al-Sijistani. Al-Imam Abu Dawud al-Sijistani is the one that is famous to us. Yani the Sunan of Abu Dawud is Sijistani. This Abu Dawud, Al-Imam Abu Dawud al-Tayalisi, he's before Sijistani. He also narrated it, wa Ahmed in his Musnad, in several places. And he gives different references for the Musnad. He narrated in a lot of places. Min Turuq an Abi Huraira. From various chains of narration, all going back to Abu Huraira. Ba'aduhu wa ba'adu turuqihi Hasan. And some of its chains of narration are Hasan. Wa ba'aduhu sahihun ala sharti Muslim. And some of them are authentic according to the conditions of Imam Muslim. Wa qad saqa lahu Ibn Qayyim fi tahdhib as-sunan 11 tariqan anhu. Yani Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah has mentioned in tahdhib as-sunan, yani his yani commentary on the Sunan of Abu Dawud, tahdhib as-sunan, 11 tariqan isnads, 11 chains of narration from Abu Huraira for this hadith. ثم قال, then Ibn Qayyim said, وهذه الطرق تدل على أن الحديث محفوظ. And these different chains of narration indicate, point to the fact that this hadith is محفوظ, يعني it's authentic. يعني literally it's preserved. But he means, يعني that it's correct, it's authentic. Sheikh Al-Albani says, and this is really yani the point that I want to come to. Kultu, yani this is like for us yani trying to get used to yani the details. Not when we read a hadith yani reported by Abu Dawud, finish. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, finish. We want to know more about it, right? So Shaykh Al-Bani says, وَقَدْ صَحَّحَهُ Ibn Qattan rahimahullah وَكَذَا Ibn al-Hazm rahimahullah فِي الْمَحَلْ وَالْحَافِظ فِي التَّلْخِيسِ وقال ظاهر الأمر يفيد الوجوب وإنما لم نقل به لحديثين. يعني Sheikh Al-Albani said Ibn Qattan, he said that the hadith is sahih, and likewise Ibn Hazm said that it is sahih, and Al-Hafidh said it's sahih in Talkhis, Talkhis Al-Habir, or Al-Talkhis Al-Habir, that's the correct name, book of, name of the book. Yani, it's a collection of hadith where Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani gives commentary on the yani authenticity of the hadith and the defects, hidden defects and so on, whatever in the hadith. Al-Hafidh says, he mentions it there and he says, وَقَالَ ظاهر الأمر يفيد الوجوب. What's the meaning? ظاهر الأمر يفيد الوجوب. يعني ظاهر الأمر, what is apparent of this affair is that this hadith, يعني the benefit, it indicates to us that يعني it's obligatory, that it is obligatory, يعني that it is obligatory, yeah, that the person who carries the, who washed the dead have to take a ghusl, and the person who carries him has to make ablution. ظاهر الأمر يفيد الوجوب, يعني it appears from this narration that it's obligatory. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "من غسل ميتا فل يغتسل." Then he must take a ghusl. ومن حمله فل يتوضأ. Then he must make ablution. فظاهر الأمر الوجوب. It appears as though it's obligatory. وإنما لم نقل به. But the reason why we didn't take this view that it's obligatory, لحديثين, due to two hadith. Because of those hadith, we didn't claim that this is obligatory. And this is an important lesson for us in the study of fiqh. That sometimes you read evidence, it's authentic, and it's clear. Like here, it's obligatory. No question about it. Nobody can tell me anything. I don't hear nothing nobody got to say. But you didn't read the rest of the evidences though. And some of the scholars of the Sunnah, they said, you can't make a judgment on a mas'ala until you read all the evidences related to it. You have to read the rest of the evidences. So you got to read a book like Mishkat that brings what Bukhari said, what Muslim narrated, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Nasa'i, Muwatta, Musnad, all the narrations. Now, maybe you have a better chance of looking at everything and saying what you want to say about it. So Sheikh says what? That Al-Hafidh said, due to two hadith, we didn't say that it's obligatory. The first of them is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Laysa alaykum fi ghusli mayyitikum ghuslun idha ghassaltumuhu." Laysa alaykum fi ghusli mayyitikum ghuslun idha ghassaltumuhu. Yani if you washed your dead, laysa alaykum ghuslun. There is not obligatory to make a ghusl when you washed the dead. It's not obligatory to make a ghusl. وَإِنْ فَإِنَّ مَيِّتَكُمْ لَيْسَ بِنَجَسٍ فَحَسْبُكُمْ أَنْ تَغْسِلُوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ. And this is because your dead, the Muslims, when they die, they are not najis, they are not impure. So it is sufficient for you that you wash your hands. And from any impurities they got on you while you're washing the body. So this narration, along with that narration, whoever washed the dead, he must make ghusl. This narration, it's not obligatory upon you when you wash the dead to make ghusl. So what do we understand from that then? Mustahab. It's not obligatory, it's mustahab. It's not mustahab. Why do we say it's mustahab? He said it's not obligatory, so it's not obligatory. But is it something we should do? Well, he said, whoever washed the dead, you must wash, you must take a ghusl. So that means he's encouraging that you should do this, that means, but it's not obligatory because of the other narration, therefore it's mustahab. Second narration, the second hadith that made us look at this issue differently, he said, قول ابن عمر رضي الله عنه, قول ابن عمر رضي الله عنه, يعني موقوف على ابن عمر رضي الله عنه, كنا نغسل الميت فمنا من يغتسل ومنا من لا يغتسل. What did Ibn Umar say?
We used to wash the dead.
We meaning who?
The companions.
Ibn Umar is speaking. We used to wash the dead. And some of us would make a ghusl and some of us would not make a ghusl. What does that indicate? It's not obligatory. It's not obligatory. This narration, أخرجه الدارقطني والخطيب البغدادي في تاريخه بإسناد صحيح كما قال الحافظ. As Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani said, وشار إلى ذلك الإمام أحمد. And even Imam Ahmed also pointed to this, that it's authentic. وقد روى الخطيب عنه أنه حظ ابنه يعني عبد الله على كتابة هذا الحديث. يعني it was reported from الخطيب, يعني الخطيب البغدادي, that Imam Ahmed encouraged his son Abdullah to write down this hadith. And he didn't encourage his son to write down narrations that were not authentic. another issue. That's not mentioned in our text. Issue of importance, and that is, yani, because there are narrations from some of the Sahaba that if a man kisses his wife, he has to make wudu. There are narrations from some of the Sahaba. Sheikh Al-Albani mentions in another book, I don't know, anyway, I have a PDF file, I can send it to you if you like. Al-Ikhtiyarat Al-Fiqhiyya. Al-Ikhtiyarat Al-Fiqhiyya. Yani, the chosen opinions of Sheikh Al-Albani in terms of matters of fiqh. Yani, what he has said in various innumerable books, collections of hadith, commentaries on hadith, and other writings that he has, or whatever, not even necessarily writings. Yani, his chosen opinion in the matters about which there's difference of opinion. In the matters about which there's difference of opinion. The 40th mas'ala, hal لِمَسْءَ الْمَرْأَةِ وَتَقْبِيلِهَا أو هل يعني مس المرأة وتقبيلها ينقض الوضوء يعني does the touching of a woman or kissing her invalidate ablution. قال الألباني رحمه الله في الضعيفة يعني this كلام is from where? سلسلة الحديث الضعيفة. What is this book? يا إبراهيم. Yani collection, any volumes. Each volume 500 pages or 600 pages. Volumes. Yani filling the whole bookshelf of hadith the Shaykh collected from his lifetime, collecting hadith which are weak or false. Weak or fabricated hadith. Silsila al hadith al da'ifa. And he also has, alhamdulillah, Silsila hadith al sahiha. Yani what he collected. Narration of hadith from hundreds of books. Yani, we know about Bukhari, Muslim, and Abu Dawud, and Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i, and I said Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah. I didn't leave you much to go with now. I want to make it a little different, huh? Sunan al-Bayhaqi, Musnad Ahmed, huh? Sahih ibn Hibban, Mustadrak al-Hakim. Muwatta Imam Malik. That's an important book to mention, top of the line. Okay, we know about 10 or 15 or 20 books. Hundreds of books he collected these hadith from. Silsila al-Haditha al-Sahiha. Shaykh al-Albani says in Da'ifa, volume 2, page 429. That's not the end of the book. Al-Haqqu. أن لمس I'm sorry هل لمس المرأة I read mess it should be لمس المرأة الحق أن لمس المرأة وكذا تقبيلها لا ينقض الوضوء سواء كان بشهوة أو بغير شهوة يعني لمس touching يعني مس means touching لمس لمسة means also touching the truth is that touching the woman وكذا تقبيلها and likewise kissing her لا ينقض الوضوء does not invalidate ablution سواء كان بشهوة أو بغير شهوة huh? meaning doesn't matter if it's with يعني sexual desire or not وذلك لعدم قيام دليل صحيح على ذلك why is he saying that? لعدم وعليكم السلام لعدم قيام دليل صحيح على ذلك because there's no authentic evidence to support that view يعني sure there's an opinion might be the majority opinion that a man kissing his wife or a woman kissing her husband invalidates wudu but Sheikh is saying with or without يعني is there proof that if a man kisses his wife يعني with yani the way a man kisses his wife that he's loved not the way he kisses his daughter or his sister or his mother is there proof that him kissing his wife invalidates wudu Sheikh says there's no proof لِعَدَمْ قِيَامْ دَلِيلْ صَحِيْهِ عَلَى ذَلِكَ بَلْ ثَبَتَ أَنَّ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم بَلْ meaning what? Rather not only there's no proof supporting it rather there's proof against it there's proof refuting that opinion بَلْ Sheikh said, Bel Thabata confirmed, authentic, sahih. ثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقبل بعد أزواجه ثم يصلي ولا يتوضأ. يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to kiss some of his wives and then he would pray without making ablution. أخرجه أبو داود وله عشرة طرق بعدها صحيح كما بينته في صحيح أبي داود. يعني from hadith number 170 to 173. يعني there are narrations in Abu Dawood, 10 isnads, 10 different isnads. Some of them are sahih, as I have made clear in sahih Abu Dawood. يعني hadith number 170 to 173. وتقبيل المرأة إنما يكون بشهوة عادة والله تعالى أعلم. And generally speaking, a man kissing his wife is with Shahwa, it's his wife, generally speaking. So, yani the Prophet ﷺ used to kiss his wives, and can we say he never kissed them, yani the way you kiss your wife, but it was always just yani something else? No. So the Shaykh is saying that not only there's no proof to support this view, but rather there's proof against it, that kissing does not invalidate wudu. This is an issue about which there's difference of opinion, but I just wanted to bring yani us a different side of the view in case we heard the other side, to hear another side, so that we begin to think about these issues of fiqh and understand and appreciate that there are different views. And the view that we are aware of may not be the only view. Sometimes we don't know the other view or the evidence of it. So we only know one view, and therefore sometimes we become fanatical and we became intolerant of somebody saying something different that I never heard before. The point here is what? That we begin to get used to knowing that there are different views. And there are evidences for people who have different views. And sometimes their view might be stronger than your view. So we have to begin to become tolerant and be willing to hear another side and review the evidences before we take a position and become yani stuck on something. At least know the issue. Know the various views, know the evidences, and then yani take the position that you think is stronger. Now, she would be sleeping in the night prayer. And because they lived in a small place, they didn't have a big mansion, right? So sometimes she was in the way, and he would move her out the way so that he could prostrate. Now, one more issue. Now,
in reference to men accidentally Muslims touching, you know, someone, women, you know, throw their hand out so quick.
Now,
what's the relationship with that?
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't invalidate ablution. It does not invalidate ablution. However, it's not permissible for a man to touch a woman's hand. Forget about any other part of her body. Not her hand. It's not permissible for a man to touch a woman's hand. That's not his wife, or his sister, or his mother, or his daughter. Yani mahram. That is from the prohibited degrees. Yani a woman that's not mahram to him, it's not permissible for him to touch her in any way whatsoever. Yani with shahwa or without shahwa. Not her hand, or her face, or her neck, or her foot. And reverse. Same. It's not permissible for women to touch a man.
So we are not allowed to shake hands with women?
No, we're not allowed. It's not permissible. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never touched a woman's hand when he gave them bay'ah. He used to take the man's hand to take the oath of allegiance, but he never took a woman's hand to give her oath of allegiance. He never touched a woman's hand. Naam.
So the president and all that, there's no exception.
No, there's no exception. Even if she's the president, if she's the mayor or the governor, even if she was the king. Notice, I said even if she was the king, meaning she claimed that she's a man, still she's a lady. I know some of you are sleeping, that's why I said that. He woke up just now. Now I'm just messing with you, man. Now, we got one more issue, brothers. We got one more issue.
When they go out, now, the issue that has to do with the government, if you want to think, they have to meet other presidents, other officials.
No. They should not shake hands. Alhamdulillah. No, it's not. But, I mean, even if she was, then it doesn't matter. Even the reverse, doesn't matter. Yani, we should not be shaking hands with the opposite sex. We should not be doing so under any circumstance. Yani, the thing for the Muslim is to be alert, especially if you're in the land of the disbelievers. In the land of the Muslims, the women generally know that they don't shake hands with men anyway. Okay, but if you're in this kind of place, then you should be alert. If you work on a job, or you're going to some place, or you know that you're going to be in contact with women, you should be alert. And sometimes you can notify them in advance. If it's like an official meeting that you're going to come to and you think it's going to be awkward, you can notify them, let them know that I'm a Muslim, we have a meeting today, we don't shake hands with the opposite sex. No disrespect, this is our religion. It's out of respect for women that we don't touch other people's women. We don't let other people touch our women. And reciprocally, we don't touch other people's women. We have enough respect for them to give them the same that we're asking. We give the same that we're asking. Don't touch our women, we don't touch your women either. Don't worry, we respect you. Okay, so you let them know, and that's better. But if not, then you can do other things. You can put your hands in your pocket, or behind your back, or whatever. Like, do something. Let them know. Don't let them get close to you with their hand all out in the air. Back up. Yani, keep your distance. Let them know something is happening here. Believe me, they're not retarded. Okay, they see you a Muslim anyway. They probably already know before they come that you're a Muslim. They know. In this day and time, people know Muslims are different. Wallahi, they know. Some of them, they will try you. If they try you, check them. Check them. With all due respect, ma'am, please, we don't shake hands.
They try to grab you and hug you.
Yes.
In that case, I wouldn't say knock them out. I say I wouldn't, would not say. But I mean, yani, just stop them. You have to stop them. You have to stop them, okay? If a dog come and try to lick on you, you're going to just sit there and let them lick on you?
No.
Now, you're not going to let them bite you, right? We have one more issue, brothers. We have one more issue. Let's do one more issue, inshallah. Also a good issue. This hadith is also, I found it in Mishkat al-Masabih. Yani, sometimes these hadith you're not going to find in the common books of hadith. Okay, that's why Mishkat is a very important book, because it brings a lot of yani narrations that you're not going to commonly find. You're not going to find it probably in Bukhari or Muslim, not in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Nasa'i. Sometimes you're not going to find any of those books. But anyway, yani, you find here in Mishkat or Al-Jami' al-Saghir by Imam Suyuti, the checking of Sheikh Al-Albani, also very important comprehensive book of hadith, and he collected from hundreds of books of hadith. This hadith is in Kitab al-Tahara, Bab Ma Yujib al-Wudu, same chapter, that which necessitates ablution, hadith number 333. It's the last hadith in this section, in Mishkat, an Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, عن تميم الداري قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الوضوء من كل دم سائل الوضوء من كل دم سائل meaning
وضوء is obligatory from every flowing blood.
نعم وضوء ablution is necessary from every flowing blood. يعني somebody has a wound or something, blood is flowing, you have to make ablution. This hadith and the hadith before it, he said, رواهما الدرقطني. رواهما الدرقطني. And by the way, Imam الدرقطني has a book, Sunan, he has more than one book. He's one of the few scholars from the scholars of hadith in history that is from the top of the line of the scholars of ilal. Yani, the scholars who know about the science of hidden defects in hadith. That the other scholars of hadith, they're not specialists in this area. Not everybody is specialist in this area. Few scholars, is well known that they are the best of the scholars in this area. From amongst them is Al-Imam Ad-Darqutni. This hadith narrated by Ad-Darqutni, وَقَالَ Umar ibn Abdul Aziz لَمْ يَسْمَعْ من تميم الداري. يعني he, الدرقطني, narrated the hadith, but he told us something about, there's a problem with this hadith. What is it? Umar ibn Abdulaziz lam yasma min Tamim al-Dari. Yani Umar ibn Abdulaziz tabi. At-Tamim al-Dari sahabi. Chain is complete. Tabi narrates from sahabi, narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a complete chain. But yani from the things that he knew about it, he said what? Umar ibn Abdulaziz lam yasma min Tamim al-Dari. He didn't hear any hadith from Tamim. So, if we have an isnad, yani from Umar ibn Abdulaziz, from Tamim al-Dari, and we know, yani the specialists know, everybody he narrated hadith from amongst his sheikhs that he narrated from, we didn't find Tamim, radiallahu anhu. That means what? That he could not have heard the hadith from him, but rather, he heard it from somebody else who heard it from him. What's the problem?
Broken chain.
We don't know who is the person in between. If there's somebody in between, we don't know who it is. That means we can't accept this hadith, because we don't know, is that person reliable or not reliable? They have good memory or poor memory. So when a chain has a break in it, we have to find out who it is to know. If we found out that it is the person in the chain is a sahabi. For example, that Umar ibn Abdulaziz heard from another sahabi who heard it from Tamim. Is that okay? If we know that he only narrated hadith from sahaba, but we don't know which one he narrated from, would that be okay? We don't know? And who is the missing link?
No, we only heard it.
Because all sahaba are
trustworthy.
But if it's not like that, that he heard it from another tabi, which is more likely, that he heard it from somebody from his generation, heard it from Tamim, then some of them are trustworthy and some of them are not. Some of them have good memory and some of them do not. So, Al-Imam Ad-Darqutni, he said, Umar ibn Abdulaziz, لم يسمع من تميم الداري رضي الله عنه ولا رآه. He didn't even meet him. He never saw him. Not only he didn't narrate hadith from him, he never even met him. He didn't see him. وَيَزِيدِ ابْنِ خَالِدْ وَيَزِيدِ ابْنِ مُحَمَّدْ Majhulan. And two other narrators in this chain, Yazid ibn Khalid and Yazid ibn Muhammad, Majhulan. Both of them are unknown. But what we mean by Majhul here, yani in the study of hadith, yani Majhul, it means, literally it means unknown, but it has two meanings. Majhul al-Ain and Majhul al-Hal. Majhul al-Ain means that nobody has certified him. Majhul al-Hal means that we know exactly who he is, and we know people who he have narrated from, but he's not yani certified also. So if he's majhul, it doesn't mean he's unknown, we don't know who he is. We know who he is. His name is Yazid ibn Khalid, and we may even know who? Somebody who narrated from him. Or his name is Yazid ibn Muhammad, but they have no certification. So then we have a break in the chain, we don't know who Umar ibn Abdulaziz heard the hadith from really before it reached Tamim. And also there are two narrators in the chain that are weak. So this narration, الوضوء من كل دم سائل, is the basis of people saying if somebody is bleeding, they have to make wudu. But the narration is what? Daif jiddan. Two majhul, one break, yani the chain is full of defects. Full of defects. Shaykh al-Albani says, قُلْتُ وَفِيهِ عِلَّ ثَالِثًا. Not only what Ad-Darqutni said, there's also another defect in this hadith. وَهِيَ أَنَعَنَةُ بَقِيَةِ إِبْنِ وَلِيدِ. Yani the Baqiyah ibn Walid, one of the narrators of this hadith, he narrated with the expression عَن. Instead of saying حَدَّثَنِي, instead of saying أَخْبَرَنِي, instead of saying سَمِعْتُ, which indicates that he heard it directly from that person, he narrated it with the expression an, which is not clear. Meaning, it means it came from him. But how did it come from him? Did you hear it from him? Did he recite it to you? How did you get it from him? It's not clear. So this kind of expression an, if it is used by a narrator who is called a mudallis, then his hadith is rejected. The normal other people, the thiqa, if they said an, we can accept it from them. But if a mudallis says an, then his hadith is rejected. So this is another defect in this hadith. Shaykh al-Albani mentions, فَأَنَّهُ Yani al-Walid, he narrated an Ana and Baqiyat ibn Walid, فَإِنَّهُ مُدَلِّس. And he is a mudallis. وَقَدْ رُوِيَ عَنْهُ بِإِسْنَادٍ آخَرٍ عَنْ زَيْدِ ابْنِ ثَابِتٍ. And this yani report about this matter has also been narrated from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz from Tamim al-Darimi with another chain from Zayd ibn Thabit. In this case, this time from Zayd ibn Thabit. وَقَدْ حَقَّقْتُ الْكَلَامَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْأَحَدِيثِ الضَّعِيفَةِ وَسَيَنْشُرْ فِي الْمِيَةِ الْخَامِسَةِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And this is something not related to the issue, but the Shaykh says, that particular narration, I have researched it thoroughly and spoken about it in the book Al-Ahadith Al-Da'ifah, and it will be yani published in Al-Mi'ah Al-Khamisah, yani meaning in the yani the 500, you know, those books were published in 500 narration in each volume. 500 narration in each volume. It will be published in the Mi'ah Al-Khamisah, yani the 500 yani edition, insha'Allah. Then the Shaykh says, and we close with this, وَلَا يَصِحُّ حَدِيثٌ فِي وُجُوبِ الْوُضُوءِ مِنَ الدَّمْ سَوَاءً كَانَ قَلِيلًا أَوْ كَثِيرًا بِإِسْتِثْنَاءِ دَمْ الْإِسْتِحَاضَةِ. Okay, somebody got to translate this for me. وَلَا يَصِحُّ حَدِيثٌ فِي وُجُوبِ الْوُضُوءِ مِنَ الدَّمْ سَوَاءً كَانَ قَلِيلًا أَوْ كَثِيرًا بِإِسْتِثْنَاءِ دَمْ الْإِسْتِحَاضَةِ.
There is no authentic hadith concerning the flowing of blood except for the blood of istihada, which is a force.
Wait a minute. Yeah, okay. يعني لا يصح حديث. There is no hadith that is authentic concerning the obligation of ablution from bleeding, from blood. سواءً كان قليلاً أو كثيراً. Even if it's a little amount of blood or a large amount of blood, with the exception of istihada. What is istihada? Be careful.
Istihada is when the person who menstruated the yani, the blood can't pass the amount of this that the
yani, meaning the bleeding that the woman has that's not her menses. It's outside of her menses. Istihada means that she continued bleeding beyond the time of menses. That bleeding doesn't have the same ruling as the blood of menses. The blood of menses prohibits a woman from making salat, for example, or fasting. Istihada does not. This is a yani medical condition that a woman has that's not menses, but the continuous bleeding that's outside of menses. And the ruling concerning it is not the same as the menses. That woman, she can wash, and she can pray, and she can fast. Okay? So the Shaykh said there's no hadith that is authentic concerning bleeding outside of istihada. The hadith related to istihada. So that means that yani if a person is wounded or something and they're bleeding, they don't have to make wudu. And what we know is yani incidents that took place in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after his time, of those people who have been wounded in the battlefield and those people who have been wounded not in the battlefield. Who was wounded off the battlefield? Early time first. Yani okay. And he in the masjid. Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was wounded in the masjid. From which he died. From which he died. Naam. So in any case, this is another issue. Yani some people say that ablution is required from bleeding. It's not required from bleeding. Okay, so these are some a few issues that we just wanted to yani add to the issues that came in our book. And then there's one
You said the woman should wash and pray, but before that she
has to take ghusl now. But anyway, there's a lot of discussion concerning this particular affair, but the point is that it doesn't prevent her from praying. Yani the woman during menses, she can take ghusl. Doesn't mean after she took ghusl she can pray, right? But istihada, she has to take ghusl naam, but she can pray. Okay? So these are a few issues, and now there's one topic remaining that we won't take today, inshallah, but we'll take next week, and that'll be the last topic. So as somebody said last week, start getting prepared to answer the questions. At the end of this book of Tahara, Inshallah, we're going to have questions, right? So start, you know, looking at the questions and the answer to the questions. Next week, inshallah, we have one topic, a shek for tahara. When we finish that topic, we're going to go into the questions. So please, and start looking at the questions and writing out the answers. Write out the answers, please. We have to write them. Now.
You say again, Rabbi Stu, as you say, the one with the missions and the one that has some sickness, you say, you know. Isn't there also some in the color of the blood?
Yeah, there's a lot of discussion about the matter. You know, this is like a full chapter. And this is a full chapter, right? A whole course. But, I mean, there are some books written that are excellent, yani dealing with the fiqh, the ahkam of hayd and nifas. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, is a good book that has been translated by more than one person, dealing with these subjects, lengthy discussions, in-depth view and looking at these issues as they relate to women. And everybody needs to know them, men and women, married and unmarried. These are matters that we need to know as part of our deen. We should read those books and we should know the evidences and proofs, and we should be familiar with differences of opinion, and you know, so that we can do the thing in the right way. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.